If they weren't, you wouldn't buy their product. Isn't that true? Most advertisers are very convincing in convincing you that you need their product. And if you purchase their product, you're going to look better, or you're going to feel better, or people are going to envy you, or whatever their pitch is. And not only that, after all, you're entitled. You deserve it. You deserve to go out and buy a Land Rover for $600 a month because you deserve it. Doesn't matter whether you can afford it or not. You deserve it. And so they're often very good at it. You know, let me just round this out, and I want to just let you know that the Bible says our sin nature feeds on pride and ego. Doesn't it? Pride and ego, because we are all born with the nature, the fallen nature of Adam, because we want what we want when we want it. And it doesn't matter what anything else says or does or what does it affect. Many of us who have had children, most of us have been children, right? Anybody here who hasn't been a child? Most of us have been children. You might remember these days, you bring the kids to the park or to the beach, right? It's time to go home. You give them the classic 5-minute warning. How successful is that? Usually. Sometimes it's successful. Most times, even at the end of 5 minutes, what happens? Temper tantrums. I don't want to go. I'm going to hold my breath. Be my guest. You know, I mean, we have this innate sin nature that thinks that it's got to be our way and the world revolves around us. If we're honest with ourselves, adults can behave like children at times. Isn't that true? Or am I off base here? We want what we want when we want it. And that can happen in churches also if we're not careful. Now listen, in all of this, I want to say to you, I commend you. It's not that we don't have issues that can't creep up. They can. Why I am preaching this today is to say, if we don't talk about this, things can come in from the back door sometimes and start to disrupt, and we get our dander up. And we think more about what we want than what God wants. Or we think more about what we want rather than the needs of some other people. And that could be a dangerous thing. I want you to look at a video. In this video, this is done in the style of a 1950s commercial. All right? But I want you to grab a hold of it because I fear that in a lot of cases, even in the church, we begin to have this attitude. Okay? So if we have the lights, and would you look at the video? It's all about you. The Bible says it isn't. It isn't all about you. I want to read to you from a survey. It's in the book that we're working through with the leadership about how these things can happen. And Ted Rayner took a survey, and these were the main issues that popped up in the church that showed how selfish we can be, even in the church. Number one, the worship wars. Remember, you know what I mean by that? What style of music? What instruments? Right? Drums are immoral. No, they're not. That's, you know. And we got into these silly worship wars. Prolonged minutia meetings. You know what that means? We pick at every little thing. Right? Facility focus. That means it becomes all about what we want in the building. Program driven. The programs become more important than the people. Right? Inwardly focused budget. That means we're not reaching out beyond these walls. Inordinate demands for pastoral care. Attitudes of entitlement. That word's going to come up more and more. greater concern about change than the gospel. In other words, we're willing to argue about change than the fact that we cannot or we do not go out and share the gospel with people where they need to be shared. Anger and hostility. Evangelical apathy. Evangelical apathy just means we give up on sharing the gospel. Those were the main things that he found as problems. The Bible says you and I are called to serve others in the local body of church. Others. That means with the right heart and humility, we're to put our personal preferences last and serve others using the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Does that make sense? All right. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? All right. Here's how it can work out in some congregations. I want to be very clear about this. Sometimes, now, I need to preface this. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't need to know. I don't want to know what anybody gives. But sometimes when you have people who give a lot, they may be thinking, well, I want it my way. After all, I give a whole bunch to this church. That could be dangerous. Or, you know, we can come with the attitude, well, after all I've done for this church, you know, I teach Sunday school, I teach this, I teach that. After all I've done in Sunday school, or all I've done for the church, I'm entitled to whatever it is. It creeps in a whole lot of ways. Let me start off very basic. None of us are entitled to be saved. Isn't that a humbling thought? None of us are entitled to be saved. We don't deserve it. We deserve eternal punishment in hell because of our rebellion against God. None of us deserve even to be saved, but God's grace through Jesus Christ, he makes salvation and forgiveness available by simple faith in the cross. We don't even deserve that. And so I want to bring you through this passage in Philippians chapter 2, just to see how Jesus modeled this for us. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he writes this. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and I need to stop there just for one quick second, this if you have or if any statements in the original language demands a yes answer. So the way this could read is this way. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and you do, okay, follow me? If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness of compassion, then make my joy complete by being, what's the word? Like-minded, having the same, say like you're alive,
love.
Being one in
Spirit.
And one and of one mind, okay? Make my joy complete by being like-minded. That doesn't mean we have to be exactly the same. I want to make that clear. I would never be found dead in Bill's sweater. But however, in his sweater, there's a brother in Christ who is like-minded. I'm sorry? I didn't hear that. In that, his clothes are different, correct? But we still have the same mind of Christ. We are brothers. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? Okay? One mind, the mind of Christ, we're going to get into a second, having the same love, being one in one spirit and of one mind. This is a command. There's no options here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him first and loving others. He says, rather in humility, value others above yourself. I value all of you. And even in a small church like this, we have people from many backgrounds, many ethnic backgrounds, educational backgrounds, employment backgrounds. It's so diverse and so good, but each of you are valued. I'm commanded to value you. And the only way I can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, because you are valued by God himself. You are valued so much that he sent his own son to die for you. That's how much value you have. I don't care what your background is. God knows it. And yet Jesus still went to the cross to die for you, because he loves you. Who am I to say because you don't come from the background I come from, or because you don't have the skin color that I have, or because you're in a different socioeconomic strata than I am, that I shouldn't value you? Of course I should. We all should, for one another's sake and for the glory of God. We're comforted by God's love. God didn't save us because we're special. God saved us because we needed him. We needed a rescuer, and he provided the rescuer, Jesus Christ. At the moment we believe, we share the same Holy Spirit. Bill and Sharon can testify to you that my sermon work for the following week begins on Sunday nights, Sunday afternoon, Sunday nights. And I come up with the passage, a preliminary outline, and I send it. It says fire. Bless you. I send it out to Bill, Sharon, when Sharon's in charge and all. And with 99% of the time, we're on the same wavelength. And that's only because of the Spirit of God. Because we are united by his Spirit. We share the same Spirit. And we are called to share Christ's tenderness and compassion. Christ always hung around with people nobody else wanted to hang around with. Isn't that true? He hung around with the outcasts. He hung around with the contagious people. He hung around with the lowlifes. How dare we say lowlifes? Isn't that true? I was one of them. Right? But we use that term. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Let's go on here. Because Christ is the example. He says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. That could rightly be translated, don't just look to your own interests, but look at the interest of others, because it's not all about you. Ministry is always about bringing God's resources to meet human need. That's what it's about. And when that happens, and we can be a channel of that with others, then lives can change for the glory of God. It says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as who? Come on, say it like you're alive. Christ Jesus. The same mindset. How is that possible? It is possible because you and I, who know Christ, have the same Spirit, and you and I have the same Word. So we can know what pleases him. We can know what we are to do, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And now Christ is the example here. Who, being in very nature God, Jesus was God in the flesh, correct? Fully God, fully man, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. When Jesus was born in the manger, when he started his ministry 30 years later, he didn't walk around saying, look who I am. I'm God. You better listen to me. You know, if you don't listen to me, I could strike you dead. Now, that might be true. But Jesus chose to live in a human body, to lay his attributes aside. He didn't lose them, but to lay them aside, put them under the authority of the Father, under the direction of the Father, and use them to meet human need. Wow. God in the flesh, washing the disciples' feet. God in the flesh, touching and ministering to lepers. God in the flesh, being very patient with 12 men that he was working with, who argued right up until the crucifixion who was the greatest. God in the flesh. Because he valued others more than himself. How do we know that? Because he went to the cross. And he died for us. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself, what's the word? By taking on the very nature of a... It's not a politically correct word. I'm nobody's slave. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't know Jesus, you are somebody's slave. And his name is Satan. Well, I'm nobody's slave. The thrust of the verse here is that in order for us to know the blessings of God, in order for us to have influence here on this earth, in order for us to have an impact in people's lives, we need to be a servant to them. That means I'm here to serve where I can, how I'm gifted, to point you to the grace of God. That's what it means, to point you to the grace of God. In the evangelical church, we no longer wash feet. I think that's a mistake. I'll be very honest with you. Because in the right context, in the right time, that could be a very powerful symbolic message of how we need to treat one another. When Jesus wrote, washed the feet of the disciples, God in the flesh, washing feet, a task that was only done by slaves, washing the feet, what did Peter say in his arrogance? Not mine, Lord. I should be washing yours. And Jesus says, no, Peter, if you don't let me do this, you have nothing to do with me. Those are strong words. He was trying to teach his disciples that if you want to be effective in the kingdom of God, here on this earth, we need to serve one another. We need to value one another. And washing feet is part of that. There was another message there, is that all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior know that we're not perfect. We sin through the day, don't we? And every day we have to come to God and confess and repent because we need cleansing from that. And that was a picture of daily cleansing that only God can offer when we come and we receive the forgiveness that's been won already on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. But we're called to be servants. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, I love this, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And yet when he took on flesh, he was here to serve, not to be served. Because it was all about his Father. And it was all about meeting human need. Now listen, I commend this congregation because we do reach out a lot. But we have to be careful. Because when we see signs of saying, I don't like this, we shouldn't do that. We should be singing this. We should be singing that. Or the church have stained glass. Or what? When that stuff starts to creep in and we think that we're entitled, we have lost the focus. And we're going to go off course. And it happens sometimes without us knowing it. There is no greater joy, in my estimation, there's no greater joy than ministering to other people in the name of Jesus Christ. You can do that in ministry. You can do that where you work. You can do that in your hobbies. You can do it all over the place. However, if we think this is all about us, we are sadly mistaken. We're to be a servant. We're to use the gifts that God has given us. Serve with humility. And by the way, if you think you have it, it means you don't. Okay? You serve for the glory of God. You don't care who gets the credit, but you serve for the glory of God. You serve in loving obedience. In other words, you are a loving slave to the Lord Jesus Christ to do his will. You serve to glorify God. Now listen, we can't do everything. It would be unfair to say you have to do everything. We can't do everything, but we can do something. Every one of us here who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ can do something. What's that something? Well, what burden has God put on your heart? If you're confused about what your spiritual gifts are, you can see me and I can give you a survey you can do that might point out your spiritual gifts and where God might be leading you. You know what the worst thing to do is? Nothing. Because nothing gets done. Then it becomes all about us. Then it becomes, I'm going to church because I want to see what I can get out of it. I'm going to church because I need the spiritual injection. Now listen, coming to church should be an uplifting experience. There's no doubt about it. But ultimately, it's not all about you. How much of a difference could it make when we make the decision to come to church? To say, Father, I'm going to church to glorify you and serve my brother and sister. How much more of a difference would that make? We have a sister today in need. Just a hug or an encouraging word may make all the difference in the world. We have some here who are celebrating. You know, the scripture says, when one hurts, all hurts. When one celebrates, we all celebrate. But do we even take the time to know what need is here? What needs are here? Or will we just run out? This has creeped into the church in a lot of different ways, where it becomes all about us. And sometimes we could easily go over, even in worship services, we could step over the line between worship and entertainment. Once we step over the line between worship and entertainment, then it's about what I want. I want to tell you about one experience I had. It's happened in seminary years ago out in Dresher, Pennsylvania, when I was in my master's program. In Pennsylvania at the time, churches were used as voting locations in November. So where we would meet for chapel was turned into a voting thing. So we didn't have anywhere to meet for chapel. You know where we met? On the stairwell of the church. Dr. Renner, who was leading chapel that day, some of you know Dr. Renner, told us to sit on the stairs. He was at the bottom of the stairs. And we did singing. It was one of the best chapels we ever had. God met us right where we are with the need, and it was in a stairwell, sitting on hard steps, cold steps. Well, I deserve comfortable seats. Yeah, really? Be grateful for the seats we have. And we can get into this stuff. I'm not going to chapel in a stairwell. I would have missed such a great blessing that day if I didn't do that. Church is not all about us. If you want honey bunches of worship, we're not going to sell it here. But let me suggest to you that worship on a Sunday should be a culmination of a celebration of what God did in your life through the week. How many of you had tough days this week? You're here though, right? God got you through somehow. It's still a work in progress. So why don't we celebrate that? You're not the only one going through tough times. Right? How many of you had a good week this week? Can you raise your hands? That's nothing wrong with having a good week. God gives us those good weeks sometimes. We should celebrate that. How many of you got a blessing this week from serving someone else? Thank you. Thank you. I have to ask the other question. How many of us missed a blessing because we didn't? You don't have to raise your hand. That's between you and God. But these become very real questions. Ministry is service. By the way, you can go into the Hebrew and into the Greek in the original languages of the Old Testament and New Testament, respectively. The word that's used for worship, you know what it means? To serve. It's exactly what it means. We worship by serving. I want to read to you. Well, I guess we have it up. The pledge. There's a pledge page. Sorry I went a little long today. But this is the third pledge in the book. I received permission to show this to you. And this is what appears in the book. So here's what I'd like to do. Can we turn out the lights? Okay. In closing, this is between you and God. You want to take this pledge? This is between you and God, but this is the pledge at the end of the book. Would you read it with me? Where is, I think that's yellow or green. What color is that? All right, green, yellow. Whatever the green or yellow words are, that's what we're going to read, okay? Here we go. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. Next slide. I am a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to the cross for me. Next. I can deal with any inconveniences, and that is that just aren't my preferences or style. Next. That's it? Okay. Is that pretty straightforward? Okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with having preferences or styles. Well, we can talk about that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But when we make it all about us, we're wrong. One of the reasons that for many years, at one point I was under very intense pressure to have two worship services on a Sunday, one called contemporary, one called traditional. And I refused. I wouldn't do that. Here's why. Because if we're going to catch what it means to be the body of Christ, that means I'm going to love you enough to respect the hymns and the songs that you like. And you're going to love me enough to respect the hymns and the songs that I like. So you know what that means? Sometimes we do some contemporary stuff. Sometimes we do hymns. And we can do that mix and learn to love one another that way. May not be your cup of tea, but you'd be surprised that sometimes how much a phrase or a word can catch your attention. And God could even use a style that you're not particularly fond of to minister to your heart that particular day. How great thou art. Great is thy faithfulness. And can it be that I should gain? It's Wesley's testimony. And Darlene Check wrote one of her greatest songs after the loss of a baby. Some good stuff on both sides. And there's some poor stuff on both sides. But if it's not your style, learn to love one another. Because God's speaking to someone that day. And he's doing his work. Because you see, church isn't all about me. It's not all about you. Bill, would you come?